What's this whole spiritual fruit thing about? Is it always from the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament? That interesting question is one we're going to tackle on today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, we're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar, and I'm here with Bob Wilkin. We're with Grace Evangelical Society, and we're just taking your questions. And here's a question from Ron, and he asks, hasn't fruitfulness in any and all ages, and he means dispensations, been caused or enabled by the Holy Spirit, even if he did not possess individuals like he does now? So basically, in the church age, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will never leave us. But his question is, in past ages, before the Holy Spirit was indwelling people, isn't it true that any spiritual fruit that a person produced in their life, wasn't that produced by the enablement of the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. I mean, look at it this way. What was David called? I mean, what was his famous moniker?
Man after God's own heart.
Well, how could he be a man after God's own heart if the Holy Spirit wasn't working in his life?
I mean, he does say, take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
So, right, but that shows the Holy Spirit is with him.
Right, that shows the Holy Spirit's with him.
And by the way, in the Gospels, in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus says, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He has been with you, but he will be in you.
So he's been with the disciples. Because that's how they were doing all these miracles.
Right, but now he's going to be in you. How about Abraham? Abraham was called the friend of God.
Yeah.
Right? How could you be the friend of God and not have the Holy Spirit working in your life? Obviously, the Holy Spirit did work in Abraham's life. Moses.
Now, there's no verse that says that, except for that David verse. That one verse there says the Holy Spirit was with him. Don't take it from me. That implies that it was with him. So that's one verse to show the Holy Spirit was with Old Testament saints.
Here's where I'm going with this.
Yeah.
A lot of people have the idea that the Romans 7 experience that Paul talks about, where early on in his Christian life, he began focusing on the law, and when he focused on the law, he was experiencing defeat, and it actually moved him towards sin instead of away from sin.
Right.
And that's the experience of legalism. Well, a lot of people think that was the experience of all Old Testament believers. That's wrong.
Okay.
Obviously, David was not a man who was looking to the commandments either for his salvation for everlasting life or for his sanctification.
Right.
He was looking to Messiah for his sanctification. Same thing with Abraham. Same thing with Moses. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of these people are people who were serving God. And I guess coming back to the construct you were talking about, Sean,
yeah,
the scriptures are clear that we can't do anything except by the power of God. What does it say in the Old Testament? Not by might, but by thy spirit. It seems to me that's a teaching all the way through the Bible, is that it's only by God empowering us that we can please God. And the empowering that God gives us is always through the Holy Spirit.
Right.
The third member of the Trinity. And so his question is a great one. You brought up the point, well, is there something different about the permanent indwelling? Well, yeah, it's permanent indwelling.
Right.
Saul had the Spirit taken away from him, and he was tormented. King Saul. The torment he experienced was because he was displeasing God. But even then, it didn't mean that he was totally in rebellion against God.
Right.
He was still basically a God-fearer. He was one who was fearing God and seeking to please God in his own crazy way. And it seems to me that all through Scripture, anyone who pleased God did so because God was at work in his or her life.
Right. Here's an example. Numbers 27, verse 18. Says, and the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, capital S, and lay your hand on him. So here's Joshua, the Spirit is in him. Now, it's not a permanent indwelling, but there's another example in the Old Testament of a believer, Joshua, who has the Holy Spirit. It's recognized that the Holy Spirit's in him, in his life.
That's a good point. And you remember when they built the tabernacle. I can't remember the person's name. It was something like Bezalel or something. But anyway, whatever his name, J.B. Bond, if you're listening, I know you would know the name. But this craftsman, the Spirit worked in him so that he could do exactly what God had told Moses to do in terms of building the tabernacle.
Right. So although maybe there's no explicit verse that answers Ron's question, there's enough evidence to show the Holy Spirit was at work in people's lives, that you needed the Holy Spirit to do these spiritually fruitful things, whether it's building the temple or whether it's, you know, maybe doing miraculous things like the prophets. The Spirit would come upon the prophets so they could prophesy. The Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament just as he's at work today.
Right. That's always been the case. And the way I remember the works of the Spirit at the moment of the new birth is ribs, regeneration, indwelling, baptizing, sealing. That's true in the church age. So at the moment of faith, we're born again, regenerated, we're indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into the body of Christ, that is placed in the body, and we're sealed forever. In the Old Testament, they were regenerated and sealed forever, but they were not permanently indwelt.
Right.
The Spirit would be with the believer if the believer was walking in fellowship with him. The Holy Spirit would be with him. But he would not be baptized in the body of Christ because the body of Christ didn't exist. He would be part of either the nations or Israel if he was part of the covenant people and the covenant nation.
Right. All right. Well, here's a question from Stephen, and he's responding to an article you wrote. And he doesn't say which article it was, but this is a kind of a familiar question. He says, you stated in the article, because of the cross of Christ, our sins and our works are not the issue. And he says, that statement was puzzling to me. And he says, we can't honestly say our sins and our works aren't the issue. Yes, we need to come to Christ that we may have life, but why? It's because we're in death. And why are we in death? It's because of sin. I guess what he's saying is, doesn't the fact that we're dead mean that sins are still the issue? How would you clarify what your statement is?
Well, he raises a good point. The last part of what he said, could you read that very last part?
Yes, we need to come to Christ that we may have life. Why? Because we are in death. And why are we in death? Because of sin.
See, yes, we are spiritually dead, but it's a misunderstanding of Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, when it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, to understand that to mean you were dead because of your trespasses and sins. No, you were dead in the sphere of your trespasses and sins. That is, before we come to faith in Christ, we're spiritually dead and we're slaves of sin.
Mm-hmm.
We're in our trespasses and sins. We're enslaved. But once we come to faith, then we're set free from slavery to sin, and now in our position, we're free,
right,
and we can now live righteously. It is true that the reason why lacking everlasting life matters is because Adam and Eve sinned. And because Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged the human race into physical death.
Right.
Adam and Eve did not have everlasting life before they fell,
mm-hmm.
So they were, in a sense, spiritually dead, but you wouldn't have called it spiritual death because they had a relationship with God that was potentially everlasting.
Right. It was more like maybe just spiritually null. I mean, I don't know what you want to. I don't want to call it spiritually dead. That wasn't the issue for them.
Right. But they didn't have everlasting life before, once they ate the forbidden fruit, now they were on the path to physical death.
Right.
Took Adam 930 years, according
right.
to Genesis 5, but he did die.
Right.
And the death began the moment he ate the forbidden fruit, he started on the path of physical death.
Right.
And so when it says, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, I believe that's physical death, not spiritual death, physical death.
Uh-huh.
And when Paul says the wages of sin is death, he's talking about physical death, not spiritual death. The point is, when I have written, and Lewis Berry Chafer was famous to say, because of the cross, we no longer have a sin problem, we have a son problem. I would say what Chafer meant is, of course we have a sin problem in the sense that our sin causes God's judgment in this life.
And it hurts the people around us.
It hurts the people around us.
You'll get
right.
fired from your job. You weren't saying that if you sin, you don't get fired from your job or you don't get put into jail.
There are lots of consequences.
Sin causes lots of problems around those things. But what you're talking about is, as a condition of salvation,
that's not an issue.
We don't need to deal with our sins plus believe.
Right. We just believe.
As a condition of salvation.
Because John said, John the Baptist in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, that means something. If you believe in unlimited atonement, which I take the world there to refer to everyone who has ever lived or will ever live, that's a child of Adam and Eve, that's a human.
Right.
Any of those, Christ died for all of them. Same thing, John 3:16. The same world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, which looks at the cross. And so when he took away the sin of the world on the cross, he removed the sin barrier.
And so he removes it in a very, very specific way. He doesn't remove it in our experience. It doesn't mean the world is now sinless. It doesn't mean that people don't sin all the time.
And
we
it doesn't mean there aren't consequences.
And it doesn't mean there aren't consequences. It means as a condition of salvation, now all you need to do is just believe. That's the one thing you need to do to get eternal life. You don't need to go through a long preparationism of dealing with your sin and repenting of your sin and making sure that you are good enough to be saved.
And by the way, that was Puritan theology. They had preparation.
And that's revival. A lot of the old revivalist theology. Yeah. You couldn't just believe. They would be very suspicious of you. They'd say, no, you need to get to this absolutely broken emotional state. You know, you have to go through all these steps before you could believe. And that was your point. You don't need to go through any of those steps. Jesus took care of the sin problem, so all you need to do is believe.
Right. And furthermore, if you think you have to do that, then you're not believing that simply by faith in Jesus you have eternal life. If I think I have eternal life because I believe in Jesus and because I've reformed my life, well, then I've not yet believed in Jesus for everlasting life. I've believed in him plus something else.
Right.
I'm not worthy. No matter how much I reform my life, it's never going to remove my sinfulness.
That's right.
That's what the cross did.
So thank you for that question, Stephen. I hope that it clarifies things a little bit. And if you have any questions for us that you need clarification on for anything that we've written, we produce a blog every day, Monday through Friday. We produce a magazine every other month. And of course, we do this audio every day. If you have any questions based on what we've written or said, send them to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment, or some feedback. And if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. We've arrived at another beautiful Friday. Thank you so much for listening to this week's episodes. We look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.